This question of if God is good, why is there suffering, is one which comes up regularly. It's a regularly asked question within people's view of Christianity, because the issue is that people feel like suffering can disprove the existence of the Christian God. Because if the Christian God is meant to be all good and all powerful, then how can he allow suffering? If God allows suffering, then the thinking goes that God cannot be all good and all powerful. He can either be all good and not all powerful, or all powerful and not all good, but he cannot be both. For instance, if God is all good but not all powerful, then he can see the suffering and his heart can break for it, but he cannot fix it. Like a parent who has a sick child and they see their child there and they're aching for that child and they really want to help the child and heal the child, but they can't. They love the child, but they do not have the power to solve the problem. And so the child continues on suffering. Maybe God is like that. Or maybe God is all powerful, but not all good. And so there is suffering in the world, and the reason why the suffering is not ended in the world is because God has chosen not to fix it, because he doesn't actually care. Like if God was like an evil dictator who has been sending his troops off to a futile war that he has started and they keep dying, and he knows this and he could stop it in a second. He could just say the command, all the troops would be brought home, the war would be over, everyone would be okay, but he doesn't care because he doesn't really care about the lives of his troops. He just wants to see whether he can get his own thing done. Maybe God is like that. He is all powerful, but he's not good, and so he doesn't stop suffering. So this is how people think about it. But the problem is that there is an assumption that goes along with this, that all suffering that we see is necessarily bad. That the way we look at suffering, we go, well, if there is suffering there, we know that we don't like suffering, and so it's not good, and the best thing is that it should be over. That God should stop all suffering because we don't like it. But we know that suffering is relative. Sometimes I go to the shops. I'm guessing sometimes you go to the shops. And you will probably see something similar to what I see at the shops. I go to the shops and I'm there, and then I hear these screams, like blood-curdling screams. I'm like, what's going on? And then I keep listening, and there's more and more screaming. I'm like, this is bad. This is really bad. And then I keep listening. I'm like, it sounds like a child. There's a child screaming. Someone is abusing a child. I have to do something about this. And I look around, and I keep thinking, okay, what am I going to do? Do I call the police? Do I go in? Do I intervene? Do I tackle the person and tell them about Jesus? What do I do? How do I stop this? And I come around the corner, and I find the abused child screaming like something terrible is happening, and I do not see a child abuser. I just see a mother who is just perplexed and at the end of a rope, and she doesn't know what to do because her child is there on the floor chucking a tantrum. And the worst thing that has happened to the child is that the mother took the child to the shops. And that's why the child is screaming. We've seen that. And we all know that, you know, it's not the worst thing in the world to have to go to the shops. Sometimes it's bad to go to the shops. Sometimes we don't like it, but we need to go, because how else are we going to get cheap DVDs from JB Hi-Fi unless we go to the shops? We need to go to the shops. So we go and we put up with it. We suffer. And we know it's not the worst thing in the world. But suffering there, it is relative. To the child, it's the worst thing ever. But the mother knows that it's not as bad as the child thinks that it is. There is a purpose in the child suffering like that. And maybe what God is doing is that he allows suffering because he knows better what is going on in the world. Now, I'm not saying that all suffering that we face or that other people face is the equivalent of a toddler getting taken to the shops. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that there is a difference in perspective. And so this means that, you know, we can't just, you know, come at face value and say, well, you know, if there's suffering, then God should just automatically fix it. Now, some people sitting there, you might be thinking, well, actually, this isn't a problem for me at all, because I don't actually believe in God. So it's fine. I'm I'm fine, I don't need to even worry about this issue, except that this problem of suffering creates a problem for the atheist as well as the believer. Because if you are someone who doesn't believe that God exists, and you see suffering in the world, and you say, that is not right, that is wrong. If you get this sense of cosmic injustice, that this is not the kind of thing that humans deserve, where do you get that sense from? If the world is, you know, is all just created by nature, if we are just other animals, if the way of the world is survival of the fittest, well, then we live in just this violent world. So why should we deserve any better? Why should suffering not be our lot? What gives us the right to think that we are any more valuable, any more deserving of a life without suffering than an animal or a tree or a cloud? Not that clouds suffer that much, as far as I know. So we still have an issue. One way or another, you've got to deal with the problem of suffering. So we ask, you know, why would God allow suffering? Why would he do this? If there is a greater reason in suffering, why would he let it happen? And I'm not going to give you all the answers tonight because I don't really know all the answers. I will just tell you what I know, what I've been able to discover in looking at the Bible and learning about God. For one thing, I do know is that one of the reasons why there is a lot of suffering in the world is because we cause the suffering. Humans cause the suffering. You know that many of the things that go wrong in the world go wrong because other people choose to do them. Humans choose to lie. Humans choose to steal. Humans choose to break down relationships. Humans choose to hurt one another. Humans choose to kill, to murder, to torture, to start wars. Humans choose to cause suffering. And if God was to end all suffering, one of the things he would have to end is the ability we have to choose. We would no longer be able to choose good things, and we would no longer be able to choose bad things. We would always have to just do good things. We would lose some of our free will. And then that would mean that the good things that we choose to do would then lose meaning. They wouldn't have value anymore. If you were forced to be kind to me, well, then it would have little value. It might be nice for me, but it wouldn't mean anything to me. I have my phone here. This is my phone. On my phone lives Siri. Who has Siri on their phone? Yeah. Now, Siri is great because I can talk to Siri whenever I want, and Siri will be my friend. She'll be very kind to me. I can ask her to do lots of different things. I could ask her the weather. I could ask her to tell me a joke. Let's see if she'll tell me a joke. I'll see if you can hear this. Hey, Siri. Tell me a joke.
How many iPhones does it take to? Okay, never mind.
It wasn't a very good joke. But I can ask her to do other things. Hey, Siri. Hey, Siri. She doesn't like me. Hold on. Hey, Siri, can you beatbox?
Here's one. I've been practicing boots and cats and boots and cats and boots and cats and boots and cats and boots. I could do this all day. Cats and boots and 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 cats.
This is just the rest of the sermon. Oh, it's not. Okay. And then I can say, hey, Siri. Hey, Siri, do you love me?
Look, a puppy.
Siri, do you love me?
Does Apple make iPhones?
Siri, do you love me?
Does Apple make iPhones?
All right. So last time she was like, I have the utmost admiration for you. I was like, oh, that's really nice. So she says lots of nice things to me, Siri, but you and I both know that she doesn't mean it. She doesn't mean it because she's just programmed to do it. When my ATM tells me to have a nice day, I'm not like, well, thank you, ATM. I'm just like, I don't care, give me my money. Because the ATM is not my friend. The ATM is just programmed to say nice things to me. It has no free will. Siri has no free will. She is just code. She is forced to be good. And if we don't get to choose to do bad things, then all we can do is choose to do good things. And so there is suffering in the world, not because suffering is good, but because free choice to love is good. And choosing to be kind is good. And choosing to sacrifice yourself for another is good. And God allows that goodness while allowing us to also have the risk that we would choose bad. And He gives us the responsibility to make those choices. If God were to take away suffering, He would also take away some of our free will. And so that doesn't, you know, make it all fine. It's not like, oh, well, the world is fixed now, but it does give us some insight into maybe why God would continue to allow bad things to be done by humans. But some of you are going, yeah, okay, right. So I know that we choose free will, but what about like, you know, tsunamis and earthquakes? It's not like there's anyone with the earthquake button. They're like, I don't like that country. Boom, and then they press the earthquake button. We know that that's not how it works. These are natural events that happen in the world, and it's not anyone's free will for that to happen. Why would God allow that? Surely He could at least stop that. And I don't know exactly why God allows all these things to happen, but the Bible does give us some kind of insight. In the passage that we just looked at, Paul said, if you want to look back at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Now, that passage is a complex passage, but what it seems to be saying is that there is a connection in the world between what humans have chosen to do and what is going on in creation. That at some point, we chose to be people, as humans, we chose to disobey God, and we chose to hurt others. And when this happened, it broke our relationship with God, and it broke our relationship with others, and it also broke something within creation. That creation is subjected to frustration. That creation is crying out for the time when God will come back and He will fix our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other and our relationship with the earth. That there's something that is so big has happened when we choose to disobey God that it shifts the fabric of the entire universe. And so sometimes beautiful things happen in the world. We see, you know, wonderful things in nature, but we also see terrible things happening in nature. And this is a sign of the frustration of creation, creation groaning and longing for God. And when we see that happen, we resonate with creation and we say, yes, we too look forward to a time when God will come back and He will put everything right. That we are caused by this to look beyond ourselves. If these things didn't happen, we may just spend our whole time going, well, life is pretty good, all right. But when things go bad, if nothing else, it causes us to say, why is this happening? These things should be better. And we with creation join in and say, when will God put things right? And we look forward to the time when He will come back and put things together. But we can talk about, you know, these abstract ideas of free will and creation and why God, you know, continues to allow this to happen. But these are, you know, all kind of big picture ideas. And really the main issue with suffering is not about all the stuff that happens out there, but a lot of the stuff that happens in here. That when we suffer, it's a personal thing. And the question that we ask when we suffer is not, why would a good God allow suffering? But we say, why me? God, I thought you loved me, but you let this happen to me. Why am I suffering? Why are you not stepping in and doing anything about this, God? Why me? Because suffering is personal. And what happens when we suffer is that it contracts our view of the world and it causes us, you know, in one way it causes us to cry out and look for something bigger, but in another way it causes us to just see only our suffering. I'm guessing some of you have woken up in the middle of the night at some point and gone to get a drink, and maybe you've been, you know, trying to find your way out to the kitchen and it's been dark and you're trying to find your way there, and then as you're, you know, there and you're thinking, you know, I'm going to get a drink, I'm really thirsty, I'm really looking forward to drinking, and oh look, there's actually some chocolate in the fridge too, I'll eat some chocolate while I'm there, it'll just help me sleep a little bit better, and you're thinking, drinking chocolate. And then at some point, this chair, evil chair, has decided to walk right into the middle of your path and put itself right where you're about to put your toe. And so you're just going along your way, and this chair that was never there before is right there. And then you stub your toe on the chair, and suddenly everything contracts to your toe, and you're just thinking, oh my goodness, my toe hurts. This is the worst thing ever. I'm going to die of broken toe. This is it. And you've stopped thinking about water and chocolate and how tired and thirsty you are. Everything you're thinking about is your stubbed toe, because your view of the world contracts. And when we suffer, the bigger the suffering, the more our world contracts, the more we are thinking about the things that are going on for us, and we forget the big picture. We forget that there is more than going on than just what we are going through. And it may be that you are sick and everything is about that. Or it may be that, you know, your family is falling apart and everything's about that. Or it may be that, you know, you're having problems in your relationship and everything is about that. That your whole world kind of contracts. And the thing that we need is we need a God who has a bigger picture view than just our suffering. Because if we had our way, then as soon as suffering came along, we would end it straight away. We need a God who sees a bigger picture. A God who can use suffering not just to fix things immediately, but to use it for the best outcome that we can possibly have. In the passage that we read in Romans 8 verse 28, it says this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now there's a lot going on in that passage, and we don't have time to unpack the whole thing. But what it is saying there is that if you are someone who loves God, then God will use everything that happens to you for your good. Everything in your life, God will turn to being for your good. Now, sometimes people apply this, they say, well, good, that means then that, you know, if my car breaks down, then I'll get a new car and a better car. Or if my boyfriend breaks up with me, then I'll get a better boyfriend. Or if my child disobeys me, then I'll get a better child. You know, we just say, you know, immediately one thing goes bad and God will fix it straight away. But that's not what it's saying. If you have a look at the passage, it says that, you know, God uses all these things to conform us to the image of his Son. He's saying that the best thing that can happen to you and to me is for us to have our hearts changed, and so that we can become more like Jesus. That if you love God, then you become like his Son Jesus, the one who you love so much because he saved you. You become like him. And God is going to use everything, good or bad, anything that anyone does to try and hurt you, he'll use for good. Anything that you do to yourself, God will use for good. Good or bad, it's all to make you like Jesus. And it's not something that happens immediately. If you look at the passage, it talks about predestination, which is before you were alive, all the way up to when you are glorified, which is after you have died. So from before time began to the end of time, God is working everything for the good of those of us who love him. And so while our view when suffering contracts to this one moment in time, God's view expands to the whole of eternity. And so we have a God who is working across all of time for our good. And so we get to trust him in that. And it's hard, but it's good because he is working for us. God isn't going to waste anything in our life. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, it says this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." God isn't going to waste a thing. God is going to use everything that is happening to you to make you the person that He wants to make you. It is, if you love Him, then it is for your good. God is in the business of changing hearts. Now, if you will allow me to tell a story again, which I've told you before, I'm going to do it anyway. It doesn't matter whether you allow me or not. I'm here. I'm doing it. I have a little sister called Hannah, and I've shown you her before. She is up on the screen. There she is. And Hannah, she was adopted by my family when she was just five months old. And she was born premature. She has Down syndrome. She has quite a severe intellectual disability. And when she was born with a hole in her heart. And the hole in her heart was between the wall in the middle, and so that the oxygenated blood was mixing with the unoxygenated blood, and so she wasn't getting enough good blood throughout her body. And so when we had her, we could see, and on her hands and her feet, they were very blue because there wasn't getting enough oxygenated blood. And so the doctors knew they had to do something. So they waited till she was big enough, which was when she was 6 months old, and she went to hospital. And there in the hospital, the doctors cut her open, and they cut into her heart. And then in the wall of her heart, they sewed on this fabric, which then the heart, onto the fabric grew the muscle of the heart, so then that her heart would pump blood properly, and the oxygenated blood would stay on one side and the unoxygenated blood would stay on the other side. And then she could then live a full life. And she's grown up to do very well. She lives a happy life, spends a lot of her life dancing and laughing and eating and having a good time. And this is because the doctors looked after her heart. But if you were to see that happening and not understand what was going on, then what you would see was a bunch of strangers who get a disabled girl who had been left by her family anyway, and then they take this disabled girl, they hang out with her for a bit, and then they give her to a bunch of strange men who then cut her open, and they cut right into her heart. And you'll be like, what are you doing? You cannot cut open the heart of a poor disabled child. This is not what you're allowed to do. Because our view, when we see that, if we don't understand what's going on, we just see pain and suffering. But what they're doing is causing her pain and suffering to fix her and give her a fuller and better life. God is going to be a God who wastes nothing and uses even the toughest things in our life to give us new hearts, to make us the people that He wants us to be. He isn't going to waste anything. If we love Jesus, then He is working everything for our good. But still, you know, we still come at these things, and even though we can know all this in our head, we can still go, it still doesn't answer it for me. Like, it doesn't, you know, it's there, but is it here? And I don't know exactly why anything happens to anyone. I don't know exactly how God is going to use anything particularly for good. I don't know how it's all going to work. But whatever questions we have about suffering and why they happen, the one thing that we do know is true is that God cares. We know that God cares because He has not stayed away from suffering. The Bible tells us that God came to us in His Son, Jesus. And Jesus came as a man, and He lived here on earth, and He suffered here on earth. He suffered even to the point of death. He suffered for us, and He suffered by us. He suffered so that we can be forgiven for our sins, that we can be set free, and we can have eternal life with God. And He suffered for the very people that He was dying for. By them, we killed God. God understands suffering because He has been through the worst suffering. So whatever we can say about God, we cannot say that He doesn't care. He has suffered with us, and He suffered for us, and He has suffered by us. Whatever you are going through, even the worst thing, God knows, because He has been through the worst thing in Jesus. God does not leave us alone in our suffering. But still, just knowing that God has suffered, that's not enough. The promise of Jesus is not that suffering, that he has suffered for us, but also that he will one day end suffering for us. That one day he's going to remake the world. Everything will be put right. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which I'm hoping some of you have read, it's this story set in the land of Narnia, and four kids go to Narnia, and they meet this lion there named Aslan. And Aslan is the ruler of Narnia, but one of the kids, he is treacherous, and he needs to be punished for what he has done. He runs into the White Witch, and the White Witch, knowing that Edmund, this boy, is a traitor, knows that she is going to, gets to put him to death, that there is blood that needs to be paid for what he has done. But Aslan comes and decides to take the place of Edmund. And he gives his life in Edmund's place for this deep magic it talks about in the book that demands the blood of someone for the treachery. And so Aslan gives up his life and he dies, but that's not the end of the story. It tells us that after that, two of the girls who are in Narnia, they're there and they've watched this happen. And it says this, I'll read it to you. It says, at that moment they heard from behind them a loud noise, a great crackening, deafening noise as if a giant had broken a giant's plate. The stone table, which Aslan had been on, was broken in two places and a great crack that ran down it from end to end. Sorry, by a great crack that ran down it from end to end, and there was no Aslan. Who's done it? Cried Susan. What does it mean? Is it more magic? Yes, said a great voice from behind their backs. It is more magic. They looked round, and there, shining in the sunrise, larger than they had seen him before, shaking his mane, stood Aslan himself. Oh, Aslan, cried both the children, staring up at him, almost as much frightened as they were glad. But what does it mean, asked Susan, when they were somewhat calmer. It means, says Aslan, that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still, which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. And C.S. Lewis wrote this as a picture of Jesus, that God's Son came and he gave his life in our place, that though we have committed treachery, though we have contributed to the suffering of this world, we have chosen evil when we shouldn't have, Jesus decides to die in our place, that he takes the punishment that we deserve so that we do not have to suffer God's judgment. But more than that, he comes back to life. He comes back to life rising again, and at that point, death itself started working backwards. As we saw in the passage we read, Jesus is called the first fruits, the one who has risen from the dead so that we too can rise like him. Jesus coming back to life is the promise that one day death will be beaten. We will see the death of death. One day God will put this world to right and there will be no more suffering and no more pain and no more tears, that we have hope. We see there a God who is all good and all powerful and using everything for our good and one day making everything right again. We don't know all the answers, but we do know that suffering is not the end of the story. It is just a part of the story, and God has a bigger and better story for us if we will trust in him. So if you are a Christian tonight, then the challenge of this for you is, what are you going to do when you face suffering? Will you run to God, the one who has suffered for you and understands what you are going through and will use it for your good? Or will you see that God has allowed suffering in your life and will you take it as a sign that God doesn't love you and will you leave him behind? And if you do that, you can do that, but you will need to suffer alone. Run to the God who loves you and has suffered for you, and will do everything he can to bring you into his family and renew you and bring you to new life. And if you here are not a Christian, then what this means for you is that you need to deal with the problem of suffering. One way or another, you need to figure out why is there suffering in the world and what does it mean to me? Will you trust that the God who has suffered for you in his son Jesus loves you enough that he would die and loves you enough that he would bring you back to life, loves you enough that he would turn everything for your good? You can suffer alone, or you can suffer with the God who gives purpose and meaning to your suffering, who makes sure nothing is wasted. He is the one to turn to. He doesn't give you all the answers, but he does give you life. Trust in him. How about I pray for us? Our Lord God, we know that you are a bigger God than us. That you are a God who understands more than us. God, we want to turn to you and we want to say that we trust you. I want to pray for anyone here tonight who is going through suffering, that not only will they be able to think about these things in a way that they'll understand you, but they will also be able to feel your presence, that they will know your love, they will understand that you have suffered for them and you are with them even now. I pray that they will see you turning their suffering into good things. They will see your goodness even in the darkness. And Lord God, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that you will be giving them your spirit so they may discover you and they may be able to see how good you are, and they will see that you are with them in all things and will be with them to the end. Amen.